We've started a series called Reaching Canaan. But this morning, one of the things, if you've missed any of it, please go back to the podcast and listen. And especially Pastor Tim Jorgensen's message. It was so good. I so enjoyed him teaching. But, you know, this morning, one of the things that I want to get out to you is trusting God. Can I want to give you an insight. I meet with Tim Norland, which is one of the board of directors of the church. I meet with him every week. Every week. You think after meeting for every week for over 2 years, he would have worked out all my problems and I would be where I need to be. But apparently we need to continue to meet every week. And one of the conversations I had with him, I think it was this week or last week. I'm not 100% sure, but if I had to bet money on it, I'd bet this week. And you can tell me if I'm right or wrong. One of the questions I asked him, you know, we have a song. I grew up singing this song. God is seldom early, but never late. Anyone else sing that song? Oh, y'all missed it. Okay, I see those hands. All right, so that was such a good song. I always loved that song. But it was talking about God never being late. And so one of my questions I had to Pastor, I said, hey, is God ever late? And of course, Pastor gave the right answer was, no, he's not. And I'm like, well, then tell that to Lazarus' sisters. He was dead and worms were eating. Sorry to get so graphic this morning. Eating in his body. He was stinking. Amen. Tell that. Tell that to the Hebrew 3 that were thrown in the fire. Come on. That's right. Tell that. And then, you know, I just wanted to make it personal. Tell that.
Come on.
I'm eating in a theater for how long? Tell me if God is not late. And then he calmed me down. It's only he can do. And he's like, God's timing is never late. God's timing is never late. God's plan is never late. You may be late to get on board the train, but God is never late. He never withholds any good and perfect gift. It's always available. And there's some things, you know, we can pray and bring into our lives. And there's some things God's going to do in this earth that nobody can stop. Where we get the scripture, if God be for me, who can be against me? What army can come against me to stop the plan of God for my life? And I would just like to throw it out there like this. What, when you line up with God's word and you have his faith on the inside of you and you're standing in the place that he told you to stand, you're in obedience to the Lord, what can stop a move of God? China's tried, and they're having one of the largest outbreaks of revival known to mankind. Iran is trying, and they are having the largest Christian revival in it. That's on this earth at this moment. You're not hearing about it because, you know, this was interesting. I was talking to Pastor Tim Jorgensen a while back, and, you know, I was reading all the stats of Indonesia. And they say that it's like 1% or 0.5% Christian. And I'm like, Pastor, how can this be? How are we losing Indonesia? And he said, we're not losing Indonesia. He said, that's released by a government who hates Christ. They're not going to tell you that they're losing and we're winning. He's like, I was there. Revival's breaking out everywhere. He said, they're burning churches to the ground. They're dragging them out of service. Why? Because it's a fire that has caught on that nothing they do can stop it. Every time they've reached out and tried to crush this movement, it keeps popping up. Just as soon as they think they've stopped one church, 5 more pop up. He said, they're in the government. And then not too long after we had that conversation, there was a high elected official that came out publicly as a Christian. And I told Pastor, I said, if he can come out Christian in Indonesia high government, I said, God is moving in Indonesia. Right now, there's reports all over Iran. They kicked out all the missionaries. When they cracked down, they kicked them all out, shut down all the churches, and the churches are underground. And people, one of the reports that I heard recently was that a lot of the mothers and the fathers, when they leave, they hug their child, they kiss them, they tell their family, I may not be back. There's a chance I won't come home today. I love you, but I must go for the gospel. Yes, yes. I must go tell people about Jesus. And I'm like, wow, what a faith. What a power that's breaking out across the world. And if you listen to the reports, if you listen to the governments, they're going to downplay it all. But Christianity is breaking out around the world, and revival has, we're not praying for it to start around the world. We're praying for it to continue. Yes. It has already started, and we're seeing the fruit of it. They have reports in the Middle East of a man in white showing up saying that he is the Son of God. His name was Jesus, that he died on the cross for them, and that they're giving their life to him. I'm so thankful for what God is doing across the world. But I tell you what, I'm not going to be just happy with what God is doing in Indonesia. I'm not going to be just happy with what God is doing in Iran. Love what he's doing, but I want it here.
Yes. Amen.
I want it here. I don't want to have to face the persecution that they face to get to the place Amen. That they're at. So let's have obedience now and not have to come to a place where we have to sacrifice.
Come on. Yes. Amen.
Yes. Let's make a determination. We're getting in his presence.
Yes.
We're going to worship. We're going to bring heaven down to earth.
Yes.
I don't care who's in the White House, whether they got an R by their name or a D by their name. I don't care in the government. I'll vote. I'll be my part. But if it turns out like I think it should, or if it turns out the opposite, I'm going to demand that heaven rains down.
Amen. Glory.
We're going to see heaven touch earth. We're going to see miracles, signs, and wonders. We're going to see God move and build a church more powerful, more glorious than the one he left. A church where their spirit is alive, where they hear from God. They lay hands on the sick and they recover. They do the work of the Lord. They're not hearers only, but they are doers of the word. Oh, my goodness. Let's turn in our Bibles this morning to know. We're going to get through it, I promise. I give you my word, we're going to get through. But I almost said November. Turn to November. Turn to Numbers. We've been teaching on reaching Canaan. Canaan represents God's best, God's way of doing something. His promise. And the children of Israel were pulled out of Egypt. And then were delivered into Canaan. Because delivery doesn't come until it reaches the spot that it was called to be. Pastor Tim Jorgensen brought this out in his message. He said, when you order something, the status will say shipped. And when it reaches your front porch, it's marked delivered. Why? Because it's at the location it's supposed to be. And a lot of times we look at Egypt and we say, when they came out of Egypt, they were delivered. The people of God were not delivered until they were in Canaan. They were in shipping.
That's right.
And I'm so thankful, unlike them, 40 years shipping time, we can experience some prime. We want it faster. We're demanding that we get to a place faster with God than ever before. Now, Numbers 13, and we're going to look at 30. And Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and possess it. For what? We are well able to overcome it. But the men that went up with him said, we are not able to go against the people, for they are stronger than we. Do you know what? I've looked that around in places God has called me to be, things God has called us to do, and looked around and said, there are people better equipped than I am to do it. There are people that they're in early ministry, I remember praying, God, just send someone else and I will serve them. They are well able to do what you have called them to do. They're well able to take Madison. They're well able to take Dane County. They're well able to stand up in Wisconsin, and I will serve them, but send them. So like the people of God, I think we're all guilty at looking around at the circumstances and saying, Father, for we are not strong enough. They are stronger. This problem is bigger. This will crush us. This will keep us. We cannot overcome. And this is what the people were saying. And they brought up an evil report. Why is it evil? Because it goes directly against what God says. It goes directly against what the Lord speaks about us, about the promise He speaks to us. Can I tell you something? If you say anything about yourself that is against what God says about you, it is an evil report, and don't you dare believe it. There have been things that have been said about you, whether it was in school, whether it was by your parents, your uncle at Christmas. You know, when you got together with all your family this, you know, the holidays, they might have said something about you. They don't even know, okay? Then don't go to them. Don't call them up when you get out of service. Be like, you are an evil snake. I knew it. And Pastor told me you were. That's not what I'm saying. But that report, if it goes against what God says about you, it is evil. And don't you dare believe it. God has made you an overcomer. We've got to begin to speak what God says about us. One, we've got to start to say we can do what He called us to do. We can be what He says we are. When we are weak, He makes us strong. And His strength added to mine, there's nobody that can defeat me. Let me give you a great example of this. When I was in elementary school, I had a sister that's 4 years older than me. And I remember this kid was picking on me. And I told my sister. And she said, okay, when do you go to lunch? Because after lunch was playtime, recess. And she said, when do you go to lunch? When's lunch over? And I told her. She said, all right, meet me in front of the water fountain. Meet me. And so I met her. And then she said, show me who it is. I said, come with me. And I pointed to the boy that was bothering me. And she walked up. I'm not saying this was godly at all. I'm not saying this was right. I'm not saying it was wrong either, but I'm not saying it was right. And she grabbed this little kid's shirt and twisted it and pulled him toward her face and said, let me tell you something, little boy. You see him? He's my brother. You ever touch him again, you won't know what's going to happen to you. It was amazing. He became my friend instantly. We were the best of buddies. Do you know what happened? My sister added her strength to mine. We were in alliance with each other. She could beat the tar out of me, but no one else could. And she made sure of it. And so when we get with God, He will fight our battles. He will stand in our stead. And He will stand beside us, front of us, behind us. Lift us up and cause us to be victorious. That on wings of eagles, we can fly over the storm. Yes, yes, yes. And if we have to go through it, He will find a way of escape that we may bear it. Woo. That you'll have the strength. You'll say, I can't make it through this. And on your own, you are 100% right. But with Him, not only will you make it through, you will go through victoriously. The heat, the fire will be toned down, and you will be able to cross and get to the other side. Amen. And so 32 said, and there was an evil report, which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, the land which we have gone to search it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof. And all the people that saw it are men of great stature, and they were, and there we saw the giants, the son of Anak, which come of the giants. We were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight. We said this last week, and we'll say it every week. The children of Israel were smaller in stature. And these other groups of people, they were tall. They were some big men. God said they could take it. And when we read the Bible, we find out that the sons of Anak were afraid of Israel. And they were convinced that Israel would win. The only people that were not convinced they would win was Israel themselves. Israel was not convinced. Israel, they let fear control them instead of faith. They believed their sight more than they believed their Savior. They let what was lurking in the land control them more than their Lord. The giants had more influence over them than their God. And last week we talked about surviving storms. We talked about going through storms. Talked about, you know, if you want to hear it, go back on the podcast. I don't have time to go into it. We'll stay here all day. But the one thing that makes me the most sad about a Christian not stepping out is when they have the knowledge of God, they have the knowledge of who they are. They've seen God deliver them time after time after time again. And they are letting something, whether it's true what happened or whether it's a false narrative that they believe, whether it's a real incident, it could be something absolutely very real that happened, a storm in your life. And what people don't tell us is a lot of times after a storm, whether it is weather related or whether it is emotional or whether it is an incident in our life that should have never happened, when the storm is over, the storm has the ability to still rage in our life. And we read the scripture last week that says, if you observe the wind, you shall not sow. And he that regards the clouds shall not reap. If you're paying attention to the weather, you're never going to sow. It'll be too late by the time that you sow. I told you that in Florida, my grandfather, Sadler, he would plant potatoes. And you know what day we planted them on? Thank you for remembering. Good Friday. Whether there was frost on the ground or whether there wasn't, we planted on Good Friday. Why? Because that was the time to sow. That was the time. And we would not let a cold, brisk weather move in, stop us from planting. And if you pay attention, if you look outside, the weather, yes, we're supposed to look. We're supposed to prepare. But it's not meant to dictate our lives. And we're letting storms of the past stop us from moving into the future. We're letting it stop us. I wonder how many Christians never stepped a foot outside because they face some type of spiritual tornado in their life. And they feel that they lost everything, so they won't step out. Or maybe it was a tornado that was emotional. Maybe it was a loved one that turned their back on them. Maybe it was a loved one that treated them in a manner that should not have been done. And now they won't even let themselves love again. They won't even extend themselves. They won't even show the love they know they should and desire and want to, because they won't step outside because of a storm that happened 25 years ago. They let it dictate their future instead of focusing on their Savior. And so this morning, that's one of the saddest things to me. But my question to you this morning is, do you trust God's timing? God is never late, even though there may be times we absolutely feel He is. And I'm positive I'm not the only one to think God is late. All right. I believe everybody in here, if I asked, is there an event in your life, just by a show of hand, that you felt God was late? Anybody in here said that was me at one time? You were wrong, but like me, you were wrong. Yeah. But I understand the feeling. I understand that emotion. I think about Martha. I think about Mary, the largest supporters of Jesus. Theologians believe that Lazarus, Mary, and Martha gave more to Jesus' ministry and partnered with him than almost anybody else. And then the man of God that you support, can I tell you as pastor, I have heard this. I know for a fact I am your largest giver. So this is what we're going to do. And I've had to tell people, When you come in with that attitude, I just want you to understand, it doesn't matter if you are the largest or not. I'm done with this situation, and I can't move forward. Because if I do, it won't stop here. I said that, and the person said, it will. You just do this, and it will stop. And I'm like, you're wrong. It won't. Because the moment I do something you don't like or don't move as fast as you want me to, you will hold your tithe and use it as leverage against me for me to make a decision that moves in the favor you want it to have happen. When we give, when our church gives, they give as unto the Lord.
That's right.
Not under pressure. I try to never, if you've ever felt pressure to give because of something I said, I apologize, never my heart. I don't believe I have ever pressured or made an atmosphere of pressure. Speaking of that, we're about to take up the offer. No, I'm just kidding. I've never done that. I've never tried to do that. Not one time, even when money's been tight, not one time have I stood up here and said, well, you know, our church is a little behind the last offering, so, you know, let's pick it up again. I've been in a church where they pass the offering bucket twice because they went back and counted it and they said it wasn't enough. I've never done that. I never plan on doing that. And if it hadn't happened quite a few years ago, it ain't going to happen now. You give because you follow God. Not because I did what you want. Not because the music was perfect. Not because the temperature was right. Not because you got your way or didn't get your way. You give as giving unto the Lord. You see it biblical. You fall in line and you do what the Lord tells you to do. As a man purposes in his own heart, let him give. And that's what you do. That's why we're able to do what we do. Is because you have been faithful. And you will continue to be faithful. And I believe as you're continuing to be faithful, God will continue to be faithful. And I almost go back to David. I love when David, his own son, ran him out of the city. His own son threw a coup, kicking David out of the king, kicking him off the throne. And he's taken over. David is on the outside. Man, I can't imagine. Like, I have to think about it. Jesse doesn't like when I do. She tells me something. Stop putting yourself in that place. Like, if I see something on the news or I say, if this happened to me. And she's like, stop thinking like that. She doesn't like when I think like that. But I don't know any other way to think. So I think about it. And I think about, like, when I'm getting there, what if Eliana kicks me out as pastor and tries to take over? I mean, like, how would I feel? How would this affect me? And do you fight your own child? Like, what do you do? And King David, I love the story. He's outside. He's with some of his mighty men of valor. They're in. So then they got some old fool over in the corner yelling at David, hollering horrible, vulgar things at David, throwing rocks at David. And one of his men of valor says, David, almighty king, let me go cut his head off. Let me go kill him. And David says, no. I find that Christians who love God and want to please God, when something happens, they begin to question. But mean, hateful Christians, spiteful Christians, they never question. They just believe they're right. And they'll destroy everybody. They're not the David. They're the mighty man of valor who says, let me go cut his head off because it's God's will. And David says, no, what if this is God? What if I'm supposed to be kicked out? What if my son is supposed to take over? And then, so he has the Ark of the Covenant. And he says, take the Ark back in the city. That's where it belongs. And the people want the favor of God. His mighty men of valor want the favor of God. And says, no, let's keep it. He goes, no. Give it back to where it belongs, the people. I want the favor of God on the city. I want the favor of God on the people. And if God wants me to be king, he will put me back in. And if he doesn't, so be it. Whew. Not to fight. Not to go in. I'm sure there was anger. I'm sure he went through a lot of emotions. And he said, if God wants me in, no one No one will stop me. No one will stop the hand of God from putting me back in the city. He's the one that put me there in the first place. And this is from an adulterous, murderous man. And with all his mistakes and everything that he did wrong, God saw fit to pick this man up and place him and keep him as king. I believe that should teach us to be careful how we judge God's people. Because something they did was aired. And we just need to be thankful that most ours were not. Oh, that's good preaching. But there are times that we feel God is late. And going back to my point of Martha and Mary, if we cut off our supply, Jesus, what are you going to do then? Are you going to be able to go to all the cities you're going now? Will you have as many donkeys as you do right now? Will you be able to buy as much hay to feed these donkeys? We keep you in your spot. Jesus, when my brother is dying, we sent for you. And you took your precious time. Did you saddle your donkey and get here quickly? No. You waited. You're 4 days late. I don't know about you, but let's say I had a personal friend that was pretty close to me that came and stayed at my house whenever they were in town, ate my food, used my bathrooms. I let them use my car. And I supported them pretty heavily monthly. And a family member of mine was dying. And I knew they were the key for them to stay alive. And I called them and they didn't get there quickly. I might be ticked off. I believe Mary and Martha were mad. That's my opinion. I could be wrong. We don't find that gospel. But I think I'd be ticked off. I'd be satisfied. This man has raised people from the dead, and then he lets my brother die. Somebody who has supported his ministry, given to him. You know, Jessie is pretty amazing. She doesn't like me talking about her. But I love to talk about her. I love to. She's nervous. There are times I walk outside and I just open the door and I yell out loud, I love Jessie! She lives in here! This is my wife! I love her! And then I just shut the door. What's terrible is when I didn't see the person walking down the sidewalk when I do it. Then just wave and shut the door and go back inside. But I find that neighbors won't ask to borrow stuff if you act like that. I love it. Oh, we were at an axe throwing deal, and Jesse threw an axe, and it stuck in the wall, and I yelled, that's my wife! I married her. It also reminds me to keep her happy and to hide the hatchets. But I trust this woman, and I have, you know, when we first got married, I trusted her to be with me for the rest of her life, or mine. I've already told her the plan. We made a deal. I said, look, I die first. That's the rules. I die first. You die after me. I don't care if it's an hour, 10 minutes, or 50 years, but I die first. That's the rules. You're the best I can do. You could do better. You're it. I have made it. I have arrived, and it's over. Now, also, but I trust her. We've grown. Our first 3 years were rough. You would think that two saved people who love and serve God, it would just be a Disney story. It was not. People lied to me. They lied to me about marriage. They didn't warn me about some things. But as we kept going, every year got better after our third year. Every year got better. After the third year, it got better. And then it kept getting better. And today, it's better than any other time of our life. At least I think so. You'll have to ask her for her opinion. Because sometimes both our opinions disagree about the same subject, which I'm dumbfounded about. Like, if you ask her when we first started dating, it is way later than when I say we were dating. It is. It's amazing. It's amazing. And I'm like, where were you for those months? Because we were dating. She's like, no, we weren't. I'm like, yeah, yes, we were. Oh. And one thing I am positive about, I would put my life in her hands. I would put her, I wouldn't be happy about it, but I would trust her in a room full of male supermodels. I would trust her. I would trust that she would be faithful, even who, I know the people on calendars, if she was in with the whole calendar. I trust her to be faithful. I trust her. She's not going to do nothing. I might ask her what happened because I don't trust them, but I trust her. She's going to be faithful. I trust her. Now, saying that, that area I trust her in, but there's one area that's almost like 50-50. Notice I'll walk a little further. When she tells me we're going to leave at 8 o'clock to go to her parents, could be. It could be 8. It could be 8:15, but a better chance of 8:35 or 9 o'clock. Time can be relative. Now, I know that she helps get the kids, and I try to be helpful in all of this, but apparently just because the color is pink doesn't mean it matches. I thought if you dress them in all pink, it matches. No, it does not. I didn't know. I thought, well, she's wearing all pink, it matches. They're different shades of pink. I'm like, well, how do you find the same shades? That's impossible. But apparently not for her. But in one area, she's gotten much better at it. Today, I think we are more on time for family events than ever before. But if she tells me we're going to leave at a time, I may not bet my life on that. Now, if you ask me if she's going to be faithful, I'll bet my life on it. I'll absolutely put my life at stake for that. And my point is, as Christians, I think we're solid that Jesus died for our sins. There's some of us that are absolutely, we trust him with our life. We trust him to the fullest. But then there's something that, let me put it this way. Let God not deliver us for 4 seconds longer than we think it should have been. Let a family member curse us. Let us lose our job. Let us face the fire a little longer than we expected to. And then we're like, where are you? There have Christians lost their faith, lost everything. Because Jesus didn't show up like they thought they would. And we sing the song, he's never early, he's seldom early, he's never late. And so we get this mentality that that means we dictate when we're delivered. We dictate when we get to the spot. God has always been faithful. And he will continue to be faithful. And our trust has got to be like Caleb. We are well able to take the land. All the others say, we can't do it. We're grasshoppers. But Caleb said, let us go now. God said, we could claim it. We can possess it. And if he said it, I'm with him. Because he is with me. It was all the rest of them that looked at the circumstances and said, we've been in this desert for 40 years. We can't take the land. We've been in this desert way too long. There's no way. I mean, look at us. I mean, even in all reality, they were over 1.5 million people. They were large. And they couldn't see past the own fear they had in their heart. They couldn't see past the giants. They couldn't see a past the problem. They could not see a past their mountain. They could not see a past the problem they were facing. I think part of their problem were they may have been free, but they were slaves for 400 years. And sometimes it's easier, or at least it feels that way, to go back to what is familiar than what God is leading us to. Weather forecasters, love them, got to have them. But they keep us from doing so many things. They tell us it's going to snow, and they tell us we're going to get a foot of snow. And instead of, you know, that was three Saturdays ago, going to have a foot of snow. Not you. You all came. But there were people across Wisconsin and Illinois that did not go to church. All they had to do was look out the window and see that it was nowhere close to what they were predicting. But they let a weatherman keep them indoors. And we laugh and we mock at that. But my goodness, some of us are not going outside from what happened to us 2 years ago. Some of us have stopped giving, stopped caring, stopped believing. Just let it go because of what happened to us 2, 5, 10, 15 years ago. Some of us, we may be outgoing in some areas, but some areas we're enclosed and we refuse to leave our house. Why? Because the enemy is predicting the weather and we are watching the wind and we're looking at the clouds. And the Bible tells us that if we pay attention to everything around us, our mind is amazing. It's better than any computer that has ever been invented. And we will find circumstances that back up what we've already made our mind up. We see it in politics. We see it in every area of our nation right now. If you're a conservative, you could see why the left are a bunch of no good, rotten, dirty rats. And if you're the left, which one did I say? I don't even know. Left, okay. And if I'm the right, I look and say, why the other side's a piece of junk and they're godless and fearless. They have no God. And everything they do, we find every Facebook post, we find everything, we find every Twitter account, we find everything they do, and we find reasons to go ahead and back up what we've already come to the conclusion of. I just want to let you know that Governor Evers is not the Antichrist. And President Donald Trump is not the Antichrist either. But let's say this as well. Governor Evers is not our Savior. And President Trump is not our Savior. I pray for both of them. I pray for both of them that they would hear the voice of God, that they would surround themselves with godly people, that they would lead our nation, our state, our cities in the direction that we need to go, and that this would be a nation that stands under God. This would be a nation that puts money out all around the world to support the kingdom for freedom, liberty, and that people would be able to choose to seek God and not be killed or beat for it. They would have the same freedom that we do, and that freedom would continue in our own nation instead of being taken away from us or being hindered from us or trying to take our freedom of speech away from us. And so we must pray for those that are above us so that there will be peace with us and with our nation. And so a lot of us will trust God that we're going to heaven. We'll trust God that he died on the cross for our sins. We will trust God. But when there's a bad time, or God tells us to do something, or leads us to stay faithful, even though everything around us says we should cut and run, but God leads us to stand strong and not move and let him fight our battles. Let him be God. And the wind is blowing, and the earth is quaking. And what are we going to do? Are we going to look at the wind? Are we going to look at the clouds? Are we going to run back inside, shut and lock our doors, close the hurricane, or y'all don't have hurricanes, tornado, whatever y'all have, we have the windows. back home in Florida, they make the windows to be able to survive 300 miles per hour impact. Up here, you got to close shutters. Or go down in the basement. That's right. We didn't have basements. I'm so thankful for basements. And so God will tell us to do things in bad times. And some of us can look at our life and say, well, God, why didn't you tell me to do that 25 years ago? God, why didn't you tell me when my marriage was good? I'm a single parent right now. I'm remarried right now. I'm working on my own relationship. It's a bad time, Lord. Your timing's off. I'm a college student right now. But maybe we look at our time, maybe we say we're too old, we're too young. Lord, we're right in the middle. We need to build more money in our accounts. Our 401ks are not where they need to be. This is a bad time, Lord. God is famous for asking us to do things in bad times. Jesus went to Jerusalem when they were looking to kill him. It's like the people in Jerusalem had declared, we're going to kill him. And Jesus says, let's go to Jerusalem. Because there ain't no bad time like today. You know, in my personal life, I could just point to all of a lot of bad times when I feel like God is leading us to do something. Right before me and my wife got married, I get a phone call that rocked my world. My mother was diagnosed with cancer. And they told her we had to have surgery last week. It's too late. You got to go now. And she's like, no, I'm going to get a second report. And thankfully, make a long story really short. How many years has it been? Where are we at? 11? 12? 11. 11 years. 11 years cancer-free, just went back. And then they give her a report. Hey, this is bad. This is bad. This is bad. And then they get the report back and they're like, no, we were wrong. It's good. It's good. It's good. Make it the weather forecaster. Are you going to doubt? Are you going to stay inside? Are you going to be like, nope. I looked out the window. See the wind blowing over there. See the effects. But, you know, sun's out. It's shining. I'm going to go on. I remember, oh my goodness, this was terrible. Me and Jesse were in Canada. That wasn't the terrible part. It was great. We had great meetings. Jesse was like motion sickness the whole time. Like it was weird. She's never motion sickness. I'm playing for a little bit. Driving, we were going to Peggy's Cove. The pastor took us to Peggy Cove, and it's really windy way out there. And she's like, she just looked up. She's like, I feel so sick. Like, oh, wow, sorry to hear that. Are you all right? What can we do? And all this happens. So we get home, and we're watching TV. And Jesse goes, you know what? I think I could be pregnant. And I go, really? Okay. Well, and I'm trying not to freak out, right? I'm trying, like, on the inside, I'm doing cartwheels. I am like, wow, screaming on the inside. And I'm like, all right, I'll tell you what, in the morning, you know, tomorrow, we'll go get a pregnancy test, and we'll see. And I think probably 5-10 minutes passed. I'm like, you know what? I really want some gummy bears. Do you want anything? Is there anything you want? And she goes, no. I'm like, I'm going to go to Walgreens, pick up some gummy bears. Guess what else Walgreens sells? Pregnancy test. So I just happened to pick one up. And sure enough, she was pregnant and we were elated. But can I tell you what happened? Remember that whole, you do what I say, I'm your biggest giver? That happened 2 days after that. And he left. And 30-something people went with him. I think 36, if I was correct. And my paycheck went from able to support a family to 2 years of camp. And you want to talk about feeling like a dog? Feeling horrible? My wife is a teacher, and she's supporting us And I'm working for the church and trying to find another job too that will allow my hours to continue to work 40 hours for a church and work 40 more hours to be able to support my family, trying to find something. And our emotions are all over the board. And she's pregnant. She's got extra emotions. She's got emotions for two. And she said, one day it's like, are you looking for a job? Yes, I found this. And then the next day, you can't have any job. You're to take away from the church. I'm like, well, what? I don't know what to do for you. And I mean, I can balance a budget. And the Lord's saying, stay faithful. And I'm like, it's a bad time. It's a bad time, Lord. God has asked people to do things in bad times. And you may right now be in a time that you feel is bad. But I want to tell you something. Don't you let what happened 2 years ago stop you from fulfilling the call of God. Don't you let what happened 5 years ago stop you from being faithful right here in this church. Don't you let whether I offended you or someone else offended you, maybe another pastor offended you, another church offended you, don't carry that in here if you're called to be here. Put those suitcases at the altar and let God deal with what he deals with, and you listen to the Lord and be faithful right where you are. Don't let your mind collect all the evidence it can to support the weatherman that has happened to you 15 years ago. That storm that ripped your roof off, and you were huddled in the hallway with your parents and grandparents and aunt over top of you to protect you from the storm, and that memory of it, don't let it rain and you run inside in fear and huddle in the fetal position. Don't let it keep you inside. Don't let it control you. Amen. It's time to look out the window, to see it, to prepare, but not let it dictate our life. This is the time that we fire the enemy as the weatherman. When John the Baptist was murdered, that was Jesus' cousin, his family member. The Bible tells us that Jesus slipped away privately by boat to be alone. And what do people do? They find him. And not one or 50, but the Bible tells us 5,000 men. And so most theologians tell us the minimum was 15,000 people found him. He's trying to have privacy. He's hurting. His cousin, who he loved, who baptized him, who was partook in the step of ministry that brought him out. That God spoke from the heavens and the Holy Spirit fell like a dove. It was the start of his ministry. And his cousin, who he loved, was part of it. And was also a minister. Died, and he was mourning. And Jesus could have had the attitude, it's not a good time, y'all. My family member died. I loved him. And I tried to get out here to be by myself so my heart can heal. What do you bunch of crackers do? It's probably exactly what he said. You, not one of you, not two of you, but 15,000 of you find me? Now, the Bible tells us that during this time, it becomes late. It gets late in time. And people are hungry. And if they're like me, they're hangry. They have missed dinner. And I'm a 5 o'clocker. I got kids. We eat early. And then we, at least when I put them to bed, don't none of you tell them this. Then I have a snack. That's when the ice cream comes out. That's when the good stuff comes out. They eat the healthy stuff. Be like, Daddy, what can we have? We're hungry. There's vegetables in the fridge, baby. Sorry, that's hysterical. No, they ask. I tell them. We want ice cream. We want cookies. I'm like, no. No, you had cookies 5 days ago. That's too much sugar. And so they eat the vegetables and they go upstairs and then I eat the good stuff. Don't tell them. Nobody. If I hear this story, I'm going to find you. I'm going to find who you are. But all of a sudden, the people are hungry. And they have found Jesus, and they are so far out that there are no stores. And the disciples, this is what the disciples know. They're not the head. They work for Jesus. And Jesus ought to know this is about to come back on us. He ain't going to hear all the crap. We're going to hear the crap. When they start complaining that they're hungry and we ain't got no food, they ain't going to go to Jesus. They're not going to the preacher. They're going to go to the deacons. They're going to go to the ushers. And we're going to have to hear it, boys. And what's Jesus going to do? Sit up there, smile, lay hands and heal a few sick folk? And we're going to have to put up with all this complaining. Be like, Peter, you go tell Jesus. He loves you. Go tell him. Send these people home. I think they probably had a conversation, probably drew straws. They finally said, all right, look, boys, let's all go together. There's power in numbers. We'll lay it reasonably out. We'll give it Jesus all the facts. And he'll send them home. All right, let's do that. And the disciples get up to Jesus and they say, Jesus, there's a lot of people. There's 15,000 people here. We don't have enough food. It's about to get dark. I mean, look, sun's 2 fingers down from the horizon. We got about 2 hours to get these boys home. Peter, where's your sundial? How much time do we have? All of a sudden, they're getting close to time. And they go to Jesus and they say, send them home so they can eat and before it gets dark. And they're like, no, we're going to feed them. And I can see them all look around and be like, we have 5 loaves and some bread. And I bet Judas, picking on Judas, I bet Judas was like, I was going to eat that. That was food for all of us. And now you can't even feed 15,000 people. And you're going to give it away? And now I'm hangry? But like, I don't even have a Snickers. And you're going to let all these people eat my food. Like, Jesus, send them home. It's a bad time for us right now. Your cousin just got murdered. And that may happen to you tonight if I don't eat. So let's just, you know, eat, send these people home. We'll wake up in the morning, clear minds, and we'll make a decision, Lord. We'll make a decision. And I can see that Jesus would be like, it's not a good time. It's not a good time. But we're going to feed. He says, bring me what we have. Bring me the loaves. Bring me the fish. And they pray, and they feed 15,000 people. Jesus is famous for showing up in bad times. Jesus is famous for doing something when you think it's been too long. Jesus is famous for raising the dead. We would have gave up on it a long time ago. When it was laying in the middle of the field, our dreams and our hopes were wheezing on its last breath, we would have took it out. But Jesus says, not yet. The man who came to Jesus said, can you heal my daughter? He says, yeah. And as they get there, somebody runs out and says, your daughter's dead. And Jesus goes, she's just sleeping. Don't worry. Don't worry. She's just sleeping. To us, it may be dead. To us, it may be burned up in the fire. For us, it may have been destroyed. For us, it may have been obliterated. For us, our hope, our thoughts, our dreams are gone. But I'm telling you, if anybody's timing is wrong, it's yours. It's not his. And he has not given up on your dream. He has not given up on your word. He has not given up on our church. He has not given up on any church in the city. Will we stand with him? Will we do what he has called us to do? Will we be faithful in our family, in our marriage? I've heard story after story. I've heard people tell me in times past that it's over. And I'm not talking about this church. I get a lot of phone calls. Actually, I probably get more phone calls from outside the church than from the church. They're like, it's over, it's this. And I'm like, can God make it work? Well, of course God can. And their mentality is not that God couldn't, but would God do it? Would God do it? I'm like, what about you being faithful? What about you loving? What about you, if it was a husband? What about you loving your wife like God loved the church, being willing to die? If it was the wife saying this, it would be, what about you loving and honoring your husband? What about you? Because let me tell you something, you're not going to be able to change somebody else until you change you. You is who you can change. And allow God to work on you and you to love people like God loves people. For you to think like God thinks. No matter what has happened to us, if God has spoken to us and it contradicts every circumstance we're facing right now, where are we going to stand? What are we going to do? I've said this last week, and I just want to say it again. If I've offended you, it's not my heart. I have no desire to offend you. I have no desire. My desire is to do what's right. My desire is to follow God. My desire is to build His kingdom, to build His kingdom on this earth. That's my desire. And my prayer is that I will see clearly and I will follow Him. And if I've done anything, took too long, didn't have the air conditioning turned down or something even, you know, serious, I apologize to you on that. But I am confident, who will keep us out of Canaan? Who will keep us out from taking the city? Who will keep us out from reaching the counties in this state? Who will keep us out? If God wants us in it, we submit our wills to Him. We will follow. He will lead, guide, and direct us. And I'm declaring before God in heaven and earth that we will continue to move forward and do what is right, do what is honorable, and lift up God's kingdom. But I want to say this too. Maybe it was somebody you loved that hurt you, that should have protected you and they didn't. Don't allow what happened to keep you closed indoors. Don't allow what happened to stop you from moving forward. Do not allow the wind or the clouds keep you from sowing what God has told you to sow. Do not allow that to stop you. Whether you faced a sickness, maybe you were like my mother, diagnosed with cancer, told you had no choice. Nothing was going to change. You were going to die with this. This was going to take you to the grave. And you're like, God, what about all the dreams? What about all the hope? What about the things that you've caused to come alive? Did you cause me to hope just to die? No. And we stand 11 years. God does not favor one person above another. I'm believing that there is a miracle going to happen in your life. God comes to heal the brokenhearted. And so this morning, let's go before the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you.